Good morning to each of you, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be in God's house this morning and be encouraged, our hearts strengthened again. Do you truly believe this morning that God is caring for you and that He's coming again to get you? Have you thought about it this past week as you went about your daily responsibilities? That at any moment Jesus could return, the trump could sound, and He could be here. It's good for us to think about things like that. First of all, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all the words of encouragement, the cards that I received in the mail while I was laid up for a few days. And thank you for helping in a financial way with the hospital bill. God will someday, if He hasn't already, abundantly bless you for that. God takes notice to the little deeds, the little things that we do, the words of encouragement that are shared, those cards that it almost seems like maybe sometimes it's just something that certain people do. But you know what? God bless you for that. God will take notice, and there'll be a reward for that in the future. So thank you. I wanted to do that before life moves on. I'm feeling well. I'm blessed. I feel like I'm past my surgery and healed up, and I've been back working pretty hard this past week, and I've been feeling good. So I'm thankful, very, very thankful, and I feel very blessed this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. I'd like to read the first 7 verses here as an introduction and as some encouragement for us this morning, mostly as an introduction to my thoughts that I have this morning that I'd like to share have already been touched on in various ways. Brother Ray's comments this morning, Brother Stan's devotions, they never quite totally zeroed in on what I'd like to speak about, but came really, really close to doing that, and that's good. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. What beautiful verses, what words of encouragement. This was the prophet Isaiah writing to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people at the time. And God was telling his people, he said, I haven't forgot about you. I care about you, and I will take care of you, and I'm going to bring you back. Yes, they were taken in bondage and taken out of their homes, as it were. And there was probably a lot of things, a lot of thoughts, a lot of fears that were in them. But God was, through the prophet, was telling them, look, you are my people. I care about you. And I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to bring you back together. You are going to be a people. And in verse 7 is the thought that I want to zero in on this morning. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. This morning, the same promise that the nation Israel had is for the church today. And we are a group of people here who is the church of Christ today. And this promise is for us. We are called by his name. He has created us. And what I want to think about this morning is the very purpose that we're here. Brother Stan talked about this a little bit. Asked the question this morning, what is the reason that we are here? We are here this morning for the glory of our Creator. That's why we're here. What glory has God received from my life this past week, from your life? What were the things that you have done? What were the choices you have made? What were the words that you said this past week that brought glory to God? It's a challenge that we need to think about. I came across this thought as I was studying. Someone said this, life is wasted when we do not live it to the glory of God. Think about that for a moment. If we're just here making decisions that please us, that are all about ourselves, we're living happily from day to day and life is just kind of happening and we don't really think about God and we don't think about what God's will is for our life and we don't think about how we could glorify God with our life and the things that we're doing, the things that we have. Life is being wasted, is what this writer was saying. And Isaiah was saying that we were created for his glory. He created us to, I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit. He created us to display his glory. That his glory might be made known to other people through our lives, I believe, would be another way to say it. You see, I'm going to jump down to another point that I have in my notes here, but we cannot make God more glorious or beautiful. Beautiful is probably not a very good word, but it's a word that we use in the English language that has the thought of the glory, bringing out the glory, the beauty. You see, we cannot make God more glorious or more beautiful than what he is, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. God is... He's God. He's Creator God. He's everything that there is. There's nothing that can be added to God, and we cannot by our life make God any more glorious or any more beautiful. But we can, by living our lives to his honor and to his glory, we can magnify that glory, the glory of God, to our fellow men, to each other. And that's what God wants. He says, that's the reason you're created, to magnify my glory. You see, God cares about details. He cares about all of our details in life. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, he says this. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, right down to your eating and your drinking habits, and the things that you do, the choices that you make, the things that you decide, do it all to the glory of God. That tells me that God's interested in every little thing in life. If he's interested right down to my eating habits and my drinking habits and the things that I, the very little details that in my mind I think don't really mean that much. They mean a lot to God. They mean a lot to God. And so the Bible gets down to the details. And we're going to look at details this morning of how our lives can glorify God. Let's go back to Acts 17. I want to pick up on this thought a little bit more about the fact that we can't add to the glory of God or make God more beautiful. Just a few verses from Acts 17. We have Paul here at Athens on Mars Hill, and he saw the inscription to the unknown God there. And then he, right after that, he says this in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything. Get that thought? God doesn't need anything. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't need our help. That's not why we're to bring glory to him. Seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Isn't it possibly there the reason that we should be praising him and bringing glory to him? Because we are here this morning because we're recipients of a life that he's giving us. First of all, physical life. You're here and you're alive this morning. Why? Because God allowed it. Because God gave you another breath. Because God allowed that heart within us to beat and do what it's supposed to do. Beyond that, God gave us spiritual life this morning. We are God's people, the church, those that have been called by my name, going back to what Isaiah said. We were called. God reached down and called us and drew us, and we responded. And so God is saying, I want you to glorify. I want you to honor me. We have every reason to do that. He goes on and he talks about making of one blood all nations. This is for all mankind. You see, God created us for this. To live our lives in a way that makes him look more like the great God, the beautiful God, the infinite God that he is. He is worthy of. I don't know what all words to put in there this morning to describe God, but whatever you can put in there that lifts God up, he's worthy of all that. That's who he really is. To do this, we first of all must have a proper view of ourselves. We must see ourselves who we really are. Compared to this great, infinite, glorious, beautiful, whatever words you want to put in there, God that he is, who are we? We're this little speck of dust down here on this great earth that he has created. We're not worthy. We were sinners, the Bible tells us. We were ugly. And yet he cared about us. I don't know if you ever had the privilege of being out and standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. I haven't been in Yellowstone at the Grand Canyon myself. It's one of the goals I'd like to do yet. I've been in this little Grand Canyon up here in Pennsylvania. And I've stood up in some high ridges and looked out across there. But if you stand up there and you look out, and last winter when we were down at Bible school, we were down at the Bluffs, and I was standing on the one side of that, and I saw the little children that were with us over on the other side, and I could hear them, but they look rather small over there. But you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you look down at the vastness and the beauty that God has created there, and you're this little speck standing up there on the edge. But God cares. God cares. Probably not a very good illustration, but it's one I thought of. I thought of that because I thought of Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Just the beautiful things that God has created show the magnificence, the beauty of this great God. How can we honor and glorify? How can we bring glory to him? I'd like to look at some characteristics of a life that glorifies God. Living a life that glorifies God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to take my first two points out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Going to somewhat follow the walk of Paul this morning, walk through the Bible with Paul. I have about 7 points I'd like to pull out. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this, "But such were some of you." Now Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to a people that group of Gentiles that were called in. They were Jews. There was divisions among them. They were sometimes arguing between themselves as the new dispensation was ushered in as to what all this meant. But Paul was teaching them that, look, God has a higher standard for you to live on. And that's what he wants from you. And I believe it's the same way with the church this morning. These are things that are from the old life, the old nature. They're the things that we were in times past. Such were some of you. And we need to reckon with that this morning, that we were at one point not pleasing to God. Our lives was not pleasing to God. And so the first characteristic of a life that glorifies God is to come to this understanding that we need to repent. We need to respond. We need repentance. What's repentance? We need a changed heart. We need to have different attitudes. We need to have different motives, different goals, different things that we strive for. No, he says we cannot be immorally pure, impure, not fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers. And he gives his whole list. But he puts right in there with this list: thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And he says, such were some of you. You see, I said we need to have a right attitude, a right focus. We need to see ourselves who we were. Paul goes on in verse 12 then, and he says this: "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I'd like to think about that a little bit in relation to this thought that such were some of us. Some of you, it says, some of us. Paul is saying that you are set free now under the new dispensation. You're set free. You don't have to live to the law anymore. He said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." What was Paul saying as he thought about this? Paul said there's this list of stuff that we need to repent from and we need to move away from. But there are also things in life that in themselves are not sin necessarily. They're not wrong necessarily. But Paul says that they're not going to help me in my spiritual walk. They're not going to be for my good. They're not going to help me to be a person that with my life brings more glory to God necessarily. They're not really going to be to help me grow. They might actually be a weight or a detriment to me. They're not wrong in themselves, but he says, those things, I'm not going to be brought under their power. And I'm challenged by that this morning. You see, we can still be a very law-abiding people. We can be people that are actually governed by law. We say, well, the Bible, it's black and white here, and you can't do this. But over here, it doesn't name that, and so maybe I'm okay there. But is it really going to help me grow spiritually? Is it going to bring glory to God? Or is it going to be a detriment? That's what Paul was saying. He said some of those things in themselves are not necessarily wrong. But I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be brought under their power. I just read. So we have, my mind goes to different things, but we have this, we are living in this very technical age today, and we have technology among us. And I just read this week that Covenant Eyes done a survey on people that are involved in pornography. And I know they're saying, when they say, they said among Christians, they're saying, they're talking nominal Christendom is what they're talking. I understand that. But anymore, they say that in the day that we're living in, it used to be that men were taken up with pornography. Today, the women are taken up with that. It's because, they say, because of the development, the means that we have to get to access it so much easier. 39% of Christian women, was the comment that I wrote, are involved in pornography today because of modern day technology. I can't verify that, but, and I don't believe, and I hope that it's not within the Christian church this morning. But do we just ignore comments like that? Do we just ignore surveys like that? Do we just not talk about it? You see, the Bible says that don't be fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers. These things cannot be named among us. They cannot be a part of us. And so we have this little device that we say, well, it's lawful. My challenge is this morning, and you don't have to go that far to get into pornography, but ask yourself this morning, are you being brought under the power of this device in any way? It might just be with the time you spent with it. It might just be with the apps you have on it. You can be brought under the power of this thing. And this is just an example that there's many other places. Our businesses can do the same thing for us. We can keep on pursuing business life, and we can claim that God is blessing us, and we can let our businesses grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know what? Unbeknowingly, we can come under a power that it's not helping us anymore. It's not helping us. I'm talking spiritually. We need to be careful in these things. That's what Paul's saying here. Are we going to allow things in life to take us under their power, under their influence, and not bring glory to God? You see, even though some of these things are okay, they're legal, they're legitimate, they would be all right, they're not wrong in themselves, if they're not helping us grow closer to God, if they're not helping us being involved in the Lord's work, if they're not helping us to be fellow helpers to the truth and be an example to each other, then they're not bringing glory to God anymore. And we come back and fall under this thought of, such were some of you. Now, Paul goes on in this same chapter, and he says that actually, you, those of you that are called, those of you that claim to be Christians, those of you that claim to be the church, he says that your body is the temple of God. Let's just jump over. We can read some more, but in verse 18, he says again, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In verse 19, he says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Dear friends, this morning, you're not your own. I'm not my own. Do we realize that? Do we understand that we are not our own? We live in life, in this life, in this world, and we make decisions, and sometimes we forget that we are not our own. I'll admit that sometimes I think about how this decision, this thing, this whatever I want is going to affect me or what benefit it is to me. And I forget that I am not my own. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Why? Because you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God bought us. He brought us back. He brought us into the church. He brought us into the Christian life. He washed us up. He made us clean. He took us from such were some of us to where we are now. We didn't do that ourselves. It was Jesus who done that, and he gave his life. He died. He shed his blood on the cross so that he could buy us back, so that he could redeem us. Now he owns us. We are his. We are no longer our own. And I'll be the first one to admit that at times I forget that. But unless we remember that, we will not glorify God, this great holy God that we serve. We won't glorify him as we should. Instead of glorifying him, we'll be making decisions that glorify us, that benefit us. Yes, we can do what the brother alluded to in the Sunday school lesson. We can be doing that on right principles and making it look good and like everything's legit, but the focus is myself. When we get there, we're no longer glorifying God. My third point takes me back to Matthew chapter 5. You may turn there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38 tells us that another way to glorify God is when the things that we have, we are willing to share with others. Verse 38, this is Jesus speaking, Matthew 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. One of the ways that we give honor and glory to this great God, that we glorify, that our life glorifies God, is when we can give our cheek, as it were, our cloak, and we can go the second mile. That's easy to do, right? I wish it were as easy as it sounds. But you know what? In real life, how many of you would turn the other cheek after somebody gave you a slap in the cheek and you would say, here's my other one? Well, that's not really what Jesus is meaning. He's saying that when your spirit gets wounded by a mistreatment by somebody else, don't let that take you down. But be willing to go beyond for that person and do what you can. Go the second mile. Give him what you have. You see, if God owns us, and this whole entire world was created by God, and everything that we have in our possession is God's, then it's not really ours anyhow. And if someone else hauls off with it and takes off with it, they have the right to do that, I guess. We don't look at it that way. We forget. We somehow think, well, I work for it. I spent the money for it. It's mine. We act that way. We throw locks on the doors and we lock it up and try to do everything we can to keep it from happening. And I'm not saying that's all wrong at times. Don't get me wrong. But I don't know. I know we're all different in that. I have never done that. Our house has never been locked, and my possessions have never been locked anywhere. I guess anybody could haul off with anything they want to. I just trust God, and I believe that if God allows it to be hauled off, and I guess if I would live somewhere in a community and in an area where that happens all the time, maybe I'd change my thoughts about that. I know I was, when we were in Honduras there, at the home in Honduras, it was happening all the time, and they lock things up there because if they didn't lock it up, it wasn't around anymore. So there are places it's different. But the principle, the point is, what you have, give to others. God takes notice. God is glorified when we don't throw the fit about it and we let other people have it and we go the second mile and we do what we can for others. You see, it's about relationships. It was brought out this morning. It's about relationships with other people. Other people don't always perform the way we think they should perform. I think we can all agree with that. We have our ideas about things. It happens right within the church. We don't always agree on every little detail and every aspect of everything. People operate different than we do in many areas. People say different things than what we believe and promote sometimes in certain areas. But can we accept that? Can we accept them for who they are and what they believe and go on and live our lives the way we believe they should be lived? And again, not be brought under the power of influence that is going to take us in a wrong direction. And so another way to live a life, a characteristic of a life that glorifies God, is to open our hands and let go of the things that we have. Let it benefit others, especially those who are in need, those who are struggling to have enough. And the opportunities are many for us to do that. If you go back to it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul talks about living a holy life. And he says that we should live the holy life in light of God's return. And that's why I made the comments I did in the beginning of the message. Challenge you with how you were living life this past week. Were you living it with the idea that Jesus is, with the expectation that Jesus is going to come and that he will come for us? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, be good to read this whole chapter, we're not going to do that. But in verse 7 he says, for God hath not called us, this God who called us, who wants us to praise, to glorify him, this God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. A holy life, a holy walk, a serious walk, a pure walk, a life that is free from sin, a life that is free from negative attitudes, a life that shows that we had a changed heart, that we want to grow and that we want to glorify God. I don't know how to describe holiness to you, but he has called us unto holiness. And he says that we should walk in a holy walk with the hope that we are ready for the return of Jesus. In verse 13 he says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive, those that are living in the earth when Jesus comes, that are here, that remain unto to the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep, those that are in their graves already, those that have died, they will come forth. He says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The believers who have died are going to come forth. If you're standing down here beside the graveyard at the moment, you'll see the graves open. You'll see them coming. I believe that this morning. But that's not the point that I want to make. I want you to notice what he says in verse 17. Then we which are alive. And that doesn't mean physically alive. Yes, it does mean physically alive. But it means more than that. Those that are spiritually alive. We which are alive, it goes back to Ray's thought this morning that God didn't come to make bad men good, but that he came to make dead men alive. And that's what we need to be. We need to be a dead man that is alive if we want to get to glory, into heaven. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, with the alive from the graves, those that were hath made their calling and election sure, and we, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so if we want to glorify God, and if we want to be ready for the time when Jesus comes back, and we expect to be taken up with Jesus, we're going to have to be alive. We're going to have to be glorifying God in this life. It comes back to the idea that it needs to be holiness in life. It needs to be seriousness about the Christian life. Not just haphazardly walking along and thinking that somehow we can do this and that and the other thing that really doesn't benefit our Christian life, our Christian walk, and somehow we're going to make it. It doesn't work that way, my friends. Somehow we're going to have this idea of holiness in view of Christ's return. And when we have that, we're going to be living a life that magnifies that and that shows that, and that as others observe and see, they can see that's what our choice is, that our motivation is that. And it's going to honor and to glorify God. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 for my next point. Again, I said we want to follow the life of Paul a little bit this morning and look at his life. Another very familiar account, but in Acts chapter 9, we know how Paul was very zealous, doing what he thought was right as a Jew. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9 in Acts, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest," and it goes on. We know the story. Verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If we want to honor and glorify God, dear friends, this is a question that we must be asking time and time again. Lord, what will thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? What really do you want for my life? What do you want in this decision? What should I do about this? What should I do about that? We take God with us in the journey and in the decisions that we make. And unless we do that, we can be doing things that are lawful, but again, they're not expedient. They're not helping us. And in the process of that, we can be those people who are kicking against the pricks. God might have a desire for you to enter into this work or into that work or to do this or whatever. You fill in the blanks. I'm not going to try to fill in the blanks. You know what I'm trying to say this morning. My question is this morning, how open am I to the will of God, or how much do I make the decisions and I know where I'm going to be and I'm going to... Let me tell you this little story. When I was growing up, I was the youngest of my siblings at home, and I was some 7 years, I think, younger than Harold's, my next oldest brother. But there was kind of this thing at home that, I don't know, it was among the family that... And I even said it. I know when I was about 12 or 13, my older siblings were married or getting started in their marriages, and they were discussing where they're going to move and what they're going to do. And when I was about 12 or 13, I said, "Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm the youngest, and you all are moving on, and I'm going to get the home farm, and I'm going to farm here in Lancaster County." That was my goal. And I must have said that quite often, because my older brothers even kind of rubbed it in sometimes that, "So you thought you were getting the home farm and you were going to farm?" Well, the day came and I had the choice to do that, but I decided I don't want to do that. And looking back, I don't really know why I decided that. Instead, I ended up moving to where I live to this day, and I'm here. God took my life and used it in a totally different way than what I thought it was going to be when I was 12, 13, 14, 15, even 20 years old. God had a plan. The challenge I ask with that is do we open up our lives like that, or do we say like I did when I was 12 years old, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to live here. I'm going to do this. I'm boing, and we put the pin in and there it stays. You see, we can do that. Or we can say, God, what will you have me to do? It taught me a lesson. That whole thing taught me a lesson. I have, since that, been blessed to be able to open my life up and say, God, what do you want me to do? Here I am. Use me wherever you want to. And for some reason, I'm still right here with you. God never took me anywhere else. And I believe that's the will of God. I believe it is. I find peace. I find rest. I find assurance in that. I just leave that challenge with you. Because you see, when we open our lives up, instead of putting the stakes in and the pins in, we make it that God can be glorified. When he can use us and move us and take us into whatever work, whatever place, whatever he wants us, we're here for him. Lord, what will thou have me to do? It's an essential for bringing glory to God. In John chapter 10, we have the story of the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus talking, he says, I am the good shepherd. You know the story. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. But the point that I want to make is Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. When we hear the voice of God, when we can hear the voice of God, and he says, this is the way, walk in it, this is the path, this is the thing to do, this is what I want you to do, this is the right way to live, this is, the list again goes on and on. The rest of what Jesus said there is, he said, and they follow me. If we're going to bring glory to God this morning, we're going to have to, number one, hear his voice, and we're going to have to follow him. It's just as simple as that. I can't make it any more simple. My last point, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, when you suffer and when you're afflicted and when there's things happen in your life that aren't pleasant, that don't go the way you would like them to, he says, don't think that that's strange. That's life. That's what happens in this life. He says, don't act like something really happened to me that didn't happen to anybody else. It happens to everyone. But he says this, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part he is evil spoken of, but on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on your behalf. Peter is saying, don't be ashamed to be a man of God, to be a child of God, to talk about the things of God, to tell your neighbor about salvation. Don't be ashamed to live a godly life. Don't be ashamed that you look like different than the world around us. We're called to look different. We're called to look like Christians ought to look. Don't be ashamed. Don't somehow try to blend into the world with the way you adore your body and the list again goes on and on. Fill in the blanks. The things that you are tempted to do from your old nature, remember that you are bought with a price. You are not your own. You're supposed to look like one of God's people in the way you dress, the way you live life, the way you go about the matters of life. And if you suffer for that, don't be ashamed. God's going to receive glory. is what he's saying. It doesn't get a whole lot plainer, does it? The Bible puts it right there. I told you this morning that God is so concerned about how we live that he gives the details. Right down to whatsoever ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it to the glory of God. And these are some of the details that God spells out. It's not what the preacher said this morning. It's what the Bible says, dear friends. You can walk out of here, and if you don't want to believe it, you don't have to. But your life isn't going to glorify God if you're going to walk out with that kind of attitude. And if you believe it, then you're going to get, and I'm going to get, my life in line with the things that God wants so that we can give glory to God. There's a lot of other little points we could make, things like, you know, letting our light shine. And there's one more thing. Turn back to Psalm 50. I'd like to close with this. I want you to notice this verse. In Psalm 50 and verse 23. I'd like if you'd all turn in your Bibles to Psalm 50 and verse 23. I want you to notice this, because this is the capstone to the message this morning. The psalmist says here, "Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me." So praise is a way to glorify God. When we are thankful, when we praise God for the blessings that we have, the things that we have, we glorify God by praising him. "And to him that ordereth his conversation," which means walk of life, "to him that ordereth his walk of life aright," lines it up with the truth, like we talked about this morning, with the facts, the way it really is. "His conversation aright," to that person, "I will show the salvation of God." That's a promise. Let's kneel for prayer.